You have, those of you that have been here with us, I've been with you all for the last year, year and a half. There have been several occasions where I've had in my sermons made reference to Arcelio Garcia, Arcelio and Leticia Garcia, and Arcelio and his family. And Arcelio, the year escapes me. I don't really know the first time that you all had stopped on the intersection of Southwest 59th and Western. I don't remember what year that was. 1997. He was sitting at the intersection of Southwest 59th and Western. He had that week had injured his hand, and he was sitting there. Him and his family, and he said, it's hurting me so bad. They were on their way to the Catholic Church. And he said to his family, my hand is hurting me so bad, we're going to go to this church. And I remember, I can still see it as if it was yesterday where y'all were sitting. And I remember the time it came, like we have here, the visitor's time, greeting the visitors. And it was the next day that I went and visited Arcelio and his family. And I remember what Arcelio said in our conversation with him, my conversation with him. He said, I came to the place and recognized that I don't want my children, and those were exact words, I don't want my children to grow up to be evil men. And that's where it began. And the Lord laid hold of this family and saved them. And were baptized. And the Lord raised up Arcelio with a heart for a passion for his people. And we don't have we could spend several hours in how the Lord led and how Arcelio and I, we ended up in Mexico because of the providence of God and how the Lord laid on his people. I still remember Arcelio, the first trip that we took. We were sitting down there in La Luz in the middle of a semi-desert place, a very, very poor place. And we were sitting there on the fence. It was very, very cold. And he was telling me, he said, Pastor, there are people that are living all in these hills that have never heard about the Lord Jesus. And so as the Lord would have it, the Lord led Arcelio and Leticia back to Mexico. They pastored a congregation there in Mexico. And so he has just returned from a trip just a few days ago. And I had told Arcelio, and I've been after him for some time, I said, Arcelio, come over here and share with our people. I want our people to get to know you, get to know the congregation down in Mexico, and I want to introduce you to our folks. And so I've asked Arcelio to come and just briefly share with you what the Lord has laid on his heart, and I know it will be a blessing. So, Arcelio, will you come?
Thank you very much for this opportunity that the Lord provides for us to be here. And I thank you, God, for you as church and for this pastor that the Lord put in my life in order for us to, for me and my family to know the Lord Jesus Christ through his preaching. And I bless the Lord for his patience, for his kindness, and for his disposition of help me in everything that has been possible in his hands. There's, like he says, there's so much to talk about it, so much to talk about it. In my personal life, there's nothing good. But since the Lord came into our lives, it's like the light came on in our lives, and it was in 1999, our first trip to Mexico. that we experienced personally the difference to be saved from darkness and to return to our own people and to see that we don't belong anymore to them or to the same mind. I know that you don't know me personally, but I'm sure that you know me better because you relay, you know what it is to be a Christian, you know what it is to be rejected, you know what it takes to be faithful to the Lord and to see our own weakness and what it takes for us to grow. And I don't know you by name, but I know for sure that you struggle in your Christian life as I do. But we believe that the Lord is faithful and He is going to accomplish what He promised to every one of us. And that's why we went to Mexico believing that the gospel is a salvation for all the world. And I praise the Lord that the Lord placed us in this church in Oklahoma City where we began to ask for prayers for the people in Mexico, because we know that in Mexico is a very poor country, but the real need of Mexico is not really the money, but the message of the redemption. And we praise the Lord that the Lord has opened a door for us to go and to see ourselves that the difficulties. I remember in the scripture says that the Apostle Paul one day was stood up before a unknown audience, before Agrippa and Festus, and he did the best he could to give his message about the work of life, about the work of God in his life. But the diagnostic that those persons gave to him was that he was out of his mind. And we don't know the face of Paul, but we know him better. We know each other better. I believe that you don't know me. And there is no way for me to make me known unto you, but that the Lord is with us. Yes. And I don't need to know you personally, but I know who is in you. And we know each other. We know Abraham. He went where he don't know where to go. And we do the same thing. We believe God. And we experience the rejection of the world and the same rejection and the same thinking that we are out of our minds. We have experienced in Mexico so many things that negative thing experiences, but they become very positive for us. Because, for example, in one occasion I went to my community, and I saw a group of friends, and I was walking toward them to greet them. And when they saw me, they began to walk away. And we know through these experiences what it is to be lost. We know through these experiences the grace of God in us, the great salvation that the people need, not only money, but the richness, the unsearchable riches in Christ is what we people need. I read in the book of Ephesians, in the chapter 3, that the Lord was willing to show his power, his grace, his victory, his salvation, not through individuals, but through the church. Through the church, he wants to show to the heavenly powers and to the men on earth the way of salvation. I cannot do the job myself because it takes more than money. It takes more than this position of me. It takes, the Lord has chosen the church. And I believe that we as church, we have the privilege to serve the Lord. Not only with money, because money do good things, but never, never convince people of sin. Never gives faith. Only the prayers, the power of prayers of the believers. And I believe that the Lord is willing. We're planning to go back to Mexico because it's something that we cannot stand anymore, just to see them with the great need they have. And for us to stay here in our house in Oklahoma City. The Lord blessed us with 10 children. They've grown up. We still have one 7 years old, but she is willing to go back to us, with us to Mexico. And we're planning to go back to Mexico. We're planning to sell our house or do something, or just to pay our debts and look for the way for us to go to Mexico and stay there for good. And we cannot do it without your support. The Lord has opened a door for us, I believe, through you. And we don't come to ask you for money. We need your prayers. We need you as a church. We need to know that you are praying for us. Because here is very easy to preach, perhaps, or to sing unto the Lord. But in those places takes the power of God to pray and to be in the midst of unbelievers that have been unbelievers through the centuries. There are so many little experiences that I want to mention one. I've seen this local church in this place that they go to our building over there and they spread some kind of water and pray around the building. They expect for the Lord to destroy it. But we believe that the Lord is going to fulfill His promise, that nothing is going to prevail against His church. There are so many things that we can talk about, the great things the Lord is doing in those people's lives. But it's very difficult. It's very dangerous. And it takes a mature Christians that know the importance of your collaboration, your prayers. And thank you very much. Thank you very much, and may the Lord bless you.
Before we're done this morning, we are going to pray with Arcelio and Leticia. Isn't it wonderful that we know that the Word of God tells us and the Lord Jesus tells us very plainly and clearly? You remember the testimony of Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And you remember how the Lord Jesus is responding to Peter's testimony of when he asked the question, you know, "Who am I? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter's testimony was very plain and clear. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And remember what the Lord Jesus said to Peter. And folks, that's not just true with the church in Mexico, but that's true with the church here at Calvary Baptist Church. And that, you know, the one who is the builder of the church, the Lord Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her." And so when the Lord Jesus is the builder, and the Lord Jesus is really the foundation and the head of the church, and His Word is the blueprint for the church building, then we are assured that the Lord Jesus is going to build, and that He uses and equips us and gives us the material and all that we need to build this church. And you have heard the plea of Arcelio, is that he is asking, will you be a church for us that will pray for us and encourage us as we are ministering there in Mexico? And your response is the answer to that question. In the remainder of our time this morning, look with me in Revelations chapter 1. That's a very easy book to find. Go to the end of your Bible, Revelation 1. And there we want to read this morning verses 1 through 8. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all of the things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and had made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that by your mercy and grace you have called us to yourself. We thank you that we understand that it is you that has called us out of darkness, and you have placed us into the kingdom of your dear Son. We thank you that you are the one who has taught us, and you told us and showed us our condition, that we were children of wrath even as others. And with your word and with the working of the Holy Spirit, you made us aware of our plight. And you've caused us and enabled us to repent and to turn from our sins, and to embrace and to see the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for these concluding remarks in the book of Revelation. We pray that we might behold Lord Jesus in a light that we have never seen him before. We pray that as we see him portrayed before our eyes, that it might be that springboard and our response of faith that is greater than it was before, to follow and to love and to live holy and righteous lives, and to look for and to eagerly anticipate the revelation, the uncovering of how the Lord Jesus is portrayed and described here in the book of Revelation. We thank you, Lord, for all who have come together today here at Calvary. We pray, Lord, that you'll be our teacher. We pray that your finger will write truths upon our hearts. We pray that we'll get past the earthen vessel, and that we might see the treasure that is in the earthen vessel, and that's none other than the Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, may it be so. We are humbled by how you work in our lives. We are graced and blessed in your leading and directing. We ask now, Lord, in the remainder of this time, meet with us. In Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen. It was a couple of weeks ago that we began to look at these verses, really verses 1 through 3. And there we discovered, and we briefly, I want to mention for you who were not here, the things that we looked at and that we considered 2 weeks ago from this portion of the Word of God. The first thing was is the reason for the purpose of the writings of the book of Revelation. Now, folks, the book of Revelation, and I know there are some mysterious things here. People are very curious about the content of the book of Revelation. If we were to advertise a study on the last things in the newspapers, on television, the chances are there would be a host of people that would come and would say, I want to know when and what and how it's going to take place and the order of it and the last days and what about tribulation, pre-post, or what is it? The mechanical things. But you see, when you think about the opening remarks of the book of Revelation, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave him. And the reason he gives us that is that our concentration would be not so much on the mechanics of the hows and the when as it is on the who. And that we realize and recognize that as the early church was looking for, you see, after the Lord Jesus, you see, ascended into the heavens and his disciples were watching him. Do you remember the angel that said, the same Jesus that you see leaving, the same Jesus will come again. And when you begin to read in the epistles of the letters that were written by both Peter and Paul and John, no doubt, the early church, you see, were looking for that blessed hope of the return of the Lord Jesus. I think what happens to us, because of what we call the so-called experts and the mechanics that have it all spelled out. And I, folks, they have been here on this earth ever since the Lord Jesus ascended into the heavens. We've had them. I remember when I was pastor at Grace Baptist Church over here at Shell Creek. This was in the period of 1984 to 1989. Y'all remember, those of you that are a little bit older, about my age, do y'all remember that book that was written? And the title of the book was 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come in 88. Ever anybody remember that? Some of you. And I remember, folks, I remember. And it was very interesting. I remember once that book hit the market, people bought it, they began to read it, and then there was really an increase in the church attendance. People said, you know, if that's the case, here are 88 reasons, they're spelled out. Jesus is coming in 88, we're going to start going to church. And guess what happened when 89 rolled around? When 89 rolled around, and the curiosity of that kind of a, or the anticipation, or that which the writer had prophesied and predicted, you see, did not come to pass, those same people withdrew from there. And I believe the point is this, is that we recognize and realize, and we must concentrate on, not on the mechanics of when and what. Somebody says, well, Jesus is not going to come, because you see, isn't there supposed to be the rebuilding of the temple? That they're in Jerusalem right now on that same spot where the Temple Mount is, there is the dome of a Muslim place of worship, what they call it, the dome of the mosque. The dome of the rock, thank you. It's the dome of the rock is sitting there on that place, and people are saying, you know, it's not going to happen. Jesus is not going to come back until that dome of the rock is gone and moved and the temple is being rebuilt. And so we have, you see, and in the sense what it does, it takes away, you see, from the fact that the servants might have knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ coming, revealing himself not in frailty and weakness like he came the first time, born as a little baby in a cradle, but when the Lord Jesus is coming, as we read here, that we find that he is coming in glory and majesty and power, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. We ought to be looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus, and that this very hour. The second thing that we saw was this, is that we find in this last book, and that's a wonderful book, isn't it? when you think about the 66 books, beginning in Genesis, in the beginning God said, and we find that glorious account of creation, and we find the height of all creation, mankind. And when you think about that for a moment, what a marvelous thing, what a difference you see between the animal world and who you and I are, even in our fallen state, that we find that God said, let us create man in our image, in our likeness. When you think about the abilities that we have, and even with the sinful nature you see that is part of us, what a wonderful thing that man is. He's able to reason and to think and to create. A man is able to love and to hate at the same time. All of the attributes you see that God has shared with His people, we find in the book of Genesis. And then in that we find the fall, and then in all of that, as we talked about, the fact that this book and history of mankind and history where we are today, folks, is the working out of what we find in these 66 books. It is a story of redemption. It is His story of redemption. We're talking about what God had said, you see, in Genesis 3:15, after the fall, where the first light of redemption and salvation is declared. We find it throughout all of the books, and we come to the book of Revelation, and we see that history of redemption, those things, as we read, which must shortly come to pass. And as we read, for the time is at hand. We read it again and again in Revelation. Repent, or else I will come unto you quickly. Again, he says in chapter 3:11, behold, I come quickly. And so, folks, I don't know about you, but that's real plain, isn't it? It's real plain. The third thing we find is that what we saw a couple of weeks ago is this: blessed is he that readeth. Have you ever started in the book of Revelation and you got into it and you got to chapters 4 and 5 and 6 and you look at the opening of the different seals, you see different horsemen, and you see all kinds of things that just in a sense that are just blowing by you, and you see are in a sense are a past, you say, I don't understand that. But at the same time, one thing that we do know is this is what? It is the revelation of the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that will come. And He is the one that, you see, will bring to completion that age of redemption, all of His purposes. It is the Lord Jesus that will be revealed. That message is very, very plain. Do you think that there is comfort and encouragement for the Christian that has faced hardship, you see, then and now? And oh, what comfort it is when you see that, yeah, wait a minute, on one hand it looks like that Satan, the world, the flesh, and all you see that is connected with evil and trying to unravel and to undo, you see, the believer wherever he is at. And at the same time, there is that pressure that comes from the world, the flesh, and Satan that will come at us. And at times, you see fear and discouragement, and perhaps even raising questions of faith and all that goes with it in tribulations and trials. Is it not a wonderful thing to read in the book of Revelation that God is saying, hey, that may be now, but this is not the last word? Amen. Fourth thing that we saw is this, that we find that as we read, not only blessed are those that are reading, but also they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And folks, I don't know it, but you see, it's right here again. I've asked the question, and we ought to stop and we ought to ask ourselves the question, what is it that I translate, that I hear from the Word of God into practical application? How do I hear the things that I hear? How do I translate them into my everyday life and our everyday living? I was talking to my wife this morning. I'm opening up my illustration book. And we have been, as a family, we started about a month ago to lose weight. And for a variety of reasons. My reason is that there were some slacks in my closet that I couldn't even remotely get close to button them up. Others of our family. And so one of the things we've done is we've literally, for the last 3 weeks, today's 3 weeks, that we've started very carefully to start. I have never read a container in my life in a grocery store. Do you think that I ever gone to a grocery store and I looked on the box to see what was in it? The only thing that I saw, if it said less this or 2% that or light this or that, I stayed away from it. Because I always figured, oh, you're laughing. Let me tell you what, if it's light, and if you can look through it, it possibly can't be no good. Now, the reason I'm using this for an illustration, because you see, there's a point that I want to make. I've started reading on the boxes. And I'm starting adding up the calories. And I was telling my wife, and it's been a burden on my heart ever since we started that. But I told her this morning as we were driving over here that, you see, there's a real danger here when I think about how careful I am to add together calories that, you see, that are beneficial, that would be beneficial for me to eat, versus the lack of care or the lack of carefulness when it comes to the Word of God and to responding to the Word of God. And the reason I say that is because Paul writes to Timothy and he says, listen to me very carefully. And I'm pointing my finger both ways, is that Paul says, bodily exercises profited little. Do you all hear me? But exercises to godliness profited to eternal life. And so the point is this, is that I, as a preacher and a pastor, my heart's desire is not just to stand before you and to try to take apart a passage and make an outline and then preach it and communicate it to you. But my heart, my desire is this, what am I hearing of your word? Lord, how does that fit into my life, and do I make application with that, or is it simply something that I hear on Sunday mornings and then on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays it has flown by me, I have not profited from it at all? And I've been made aware of that. And you see, he says, and hears and keeps those things that are written therein. In chapter 2, verse 10, we find that he says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and that you may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. And then he says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. In other words, hearing the word of God and doing it regardless of the consequences that come with that. Because you see, when you begin to hear the Word of God and you begin to apply it to your life, folks, there are certain consequences of that. First of all, there will be holiness and righteousness in your own personal life. But yet at the same time, you're going to be salt and light in the world that is around you. And the dark world, you see, will respond to you in two different ways. And that's what happens when you look and see go through the book of Acts. And when you begin to see the preaching of the apostles, and you begin to see there was two things that happened. Folks, they didn't just preach. Listen to me. They didn't just preach the message of Christ apart from righteousness and godly living in their own lives. It is not simply, you see, God wants from us to have a bumper sticker that says, Jesus loves you and I love you, and we have some kind of public reference that we are Christians. At the same time, if there is no godliness and righteousness in our lives, We may tell people about Jesus and being saved, but folks, that is so much dust on the windy street, it'll go in one ear and come out of the other. And I believe what John is saying, what the Holy Spirit is saying, what the Lord Jesus is saying to John to reveal to the churches is this: hear and keep those things, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. This is what our society needs in our day. In Revelation chapters 22, verse 7, and there again we have the same thing. It says, and behold, I come quickly. And then he says, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecies of this book. And then in verse 12, in the same chapter, he says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according to his work shall be. And then in the next verse, in verse 20, he says, and he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, even so come Lord Jesus. The fifth thing that we saw is the time is at hand, the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave him, the time of coming, the coming of the Lord Jesus in majesty and glory and power, folks, is near. And it is not as his first in humility, but now he will come as we read, and as it says, behold, he cometh with clouds. Listen to me, folks. He will come with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, or they will mourn because of him. When you contemplate and think about that, those you see of that crowd that said, crucify him, give us Barabbas, we will not have him Lord and rule over us. Can you imagine the people that nailed him on that wicked cross? Can you imagine those that drove those nails into the Son of God? Can you imagine, you see, and it is the response of an evil heart, and those that you see, if they had not, by the grace of God, turned and repented. I'm thinking about the thief on the cross, the two thieves on the cross. And folks, one of them is a testimony of sovereign grace. That as you read in the Gospels, they both cast him into his teeth. They both said, if you are the Son of God, get us down. They both done exactly the same thing, you see. And then we find that close, you see, it was sometimes past, that one came to the place and he said, remember me when thou enterest in your kingdom. I mean, what happened to this guy? A little while before, he was up there condemned on a cross just like the other one, and they were casting and cursing him, and all of a sudden he's coming to the place and he says, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Did he look like a king hanging up there on that cross? It is the grace of God that opened this man's illumination, that illuminated him and granted him and gave him eyes to see. Here we are, we're hanging up here justly. He has done no wickedness and evil. And then he says, remember me. Is that not a work of grace? But oh, what it'll be for those who have not turned and repented. When he comes in glory and majesty and power and honor, when he comes. You know, there are those that will say, even to this day, I don't know, folks, when is the last time that we have actually thought about the returning of the Lord Jesus? When is it that we have actually thought about it? Actually given it a thought that the Lord Jesus might come. You know, we're so busy in living. What happens? Oh, Lord, that don't come yet. I want to get married. Oh, don't come. I've got some work to do, mission work in Mexico. Don't come. I've got all kinds of things. Oh, Lord, don't come. I'm just a little boy. I'm just a teenager. I have this and that to do. And you see, in a sense, we're so busy about our everyday affairs in our lives that you see the last thing we want to think about is the Lord Jesus and Him coming. But folks, contemplate and consider the world where we are. Think about the wickedness that is, you see, at every hand, all the way around us. Think about it. Can we not say with the church and with the Holy Spirit, "Oh, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." You see, that question has been raised. And we find in the Word of God, the question is, well, where is He? You know, there are those, the unbelievers, those who do not know the Lord Jesus. You know, they hear and they look at the Christians. They listen to the sermons. They've heard some of those things. Well, the same Jesus, He's going to come again. And what the Word of God says, and the things which shortly will come to pass. The Lord Jesus is going to come again soon. And, you know, they're saying, well, where is He? Where is He? You know what we think about? We're all thinking about the thousands of years, you know. But I want to tell you, God's time clock is not like yours and mine. God's time clock is altogether different. Listen to these words as Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Let's read it together. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord Jesus and Savior. What are those words that they were spoken? That is spoken of the very fact that the Lord Jesus is going to come quickly. Knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. I mean, you think about the kind of people. What are they? And they are saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Oh my, you listen to television, watch a little bit of television, and watch some of these channels that have to do with creation and all kinds of archaeology. And it amazes me. You know, it amazes me how we have a society that they can point back to something happening to a species of an animal that happened exactly 17.5 million years ago. It's pretty interesting, isn't it? And I mean, those of you that are in schools, there's all kinds of stuff. We're talking about 250 million years ago, a billion years ago is what happened. You know, we know all of this. And it's the same crowd, you see, Dusty, the same crowd that goes around and say, where is the coming of His return? Where is He? And you see, our parents and our grandparents, they've fallen asleep, they've died. And where is He? He's coming. He's coming. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. And then listen, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us word. Not willing, you see, that all, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Is that not a marvelous thought of truth? That God is saying, there are some people that belong to Me that I'm calling out of the world, that I'm placing in the kingdom of My dear Son, and there is not a one that is going to be lost. Not a one. And the reason there is that patience and long suffering, because God is still on a mission to call for Himself a people to the praise of the glory of His grace. You see, God doesn't have a program that is affected by circumstances. I may purpose things. I may plan things. And it wouldn't take but a second or two of something that would just, I mean, we're talking about something thrown in the middle of it. And my plans are, they're shortened out. My plans are put on hold. There is nothing that I can do, but not so with God. His wheels are slow and they are precise. He is on a mission. He is calling for Himself a people. He is calling and gathering His brides to Himself. He is calling His church to Himself. And there is not a one that is going to be lost. Not a one. And the bride that will be there with the bridegroom is not going to be some raggedy outfit where there are parts missing. But oh folks, he's going to be that without blemish and without spot. And you talk about a festivity. You think that what happened last Tuesday was a grandness of festivity. We're talking about a Mickey Mouse program in comparison to what God is going to do when time has come to a conclusion and He calls the bride to Himself. Are you a part of that? What are you going to do? What are you going to do when He comes? What are you going to do? Are you among that throng that has been loved and has been washed, that has their garments provided for you by the one who has lived and died for you on the basis of faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus? Folks, my hope for eternity and seeing the Lord Jesus as He is in His glory is not in me and what I've done. It is all in Him. He has done it from the beginning to the end. It is by His mercy and grace alone. And if you're not in Him in that way, I want to say to you this morning, bow where you are and call up on Him and ask Him to show you your plight and show Him your sinfulness, because if not, you shall wail because of Him when you see Him. And you're going to be like those that will cry out, "Rocks and hills fall up on me and hide me from the face of Him." And oh, may this morning that be that assurance to your heart and life if you're joined to the Lord Jesus in a saving way. Because when He comes, it's going to be the completion of that which began in eternity past. And folks, I don't understand it. Before the love, you see, before the world was ever was, before there was ever any fall, before there was ever any sin, before there was ever Satan cast out, before there was ever any temptation, God had in mind to redeem for Himself a people. You say, why did He do that? I cannot explain to you why. He simply did it in order that His mercy and grace will be adored and praised throughout eternity. Do you know Him? You say, preacher, how can I know Him? You can know Him on the basis of empty-handed. Empty-handed. Say, Lord, here am I. I'm a sinner not worthy of any of the least of Your mercies, but I come. And I see my way of living is wrong and totally wrong in Your eyes. I deserve nothing but Your judgment, and that rightly so. I deserve to be cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. But I come because You call sinners to Yourself. O Lord Jesus, I come. And then we can understand in these next verses, and we'll look at that next week when He says to the churches, grace and peace be unto you. Oh, what marvelous truths that we have in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come this morning and we bow before You. We pray that You will take these things and write them on our hearts. We pray that we might be a people that will look forward even today, and that we might look and see, and looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And that we would not so be busy and with the hustle and bustle of life, but that we would realize and recognize the reason You've saved us is that we might have fellowship with You. that we might honor and glorify you, that there will be a new heavens and a new earth and a kingdom where righteousness dwelleth. We pray, O Lord, work it in our hearts, and we give all of the praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand as we sing?